I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we come to God's word, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning as we make a transition from Advent, Lord, to looking at our hearts and our lives. Lord, may these words that we read this morning, the words we consider, may you use them to help us grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the last several weeks, we've been getting ready for Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior. As a church, we've considered the prophets, the angels, the wise men, the shepherds. They're all on the banners behind me, and their various involvements with the birth of Christ. During the same time, we decorated our houses, sent out and received Christmas cards and letters, finished buying presents and wrapping them so they could all go underneath the Christmas tree. In many homes, there was a Christmas meal with family and friends, which all took weeks of planning and organizing. But now, except for a few household here and there, it's all done. Now that Christmas has come and gone, oh, there may be wrapping paper in some weird, out-of-the-way places. But all the presents have been opened. Now we need to decide what to do with all of them. Some presents were just what I wanted and already have a place to stay. But there are others that, we better not go there. The Christmas meal is done. Company is gone. The fine china is washed and put away. And now, reading leftovers. One advantage of living in the frigid north is at least sometimes we can use the garage as an extra refrigerator. Tomorrow, most of us will go back to our normal schedule, at least for the first part of the week. And then we'll celebrate New Year's Day, parades, football games, and for some, putting away Christmas decorations. For many people, as Nikki was hinting at, the time between Christmas and New Year's is a time to look back over the past year, a time to kind of take inventory. As each of us looks back, there are going to be things and people for which we are thankful. They bring pleasant memories. But there are going to be other things, and sometimes even people, that bring unpleasant memories. This coming week is a time to look ahead to the coming year and figure out how we can repeat the pleasant things and reduce the unpleasant ones. Some people even make New Year's resolutions, which they may keep for a week or two. As Christians, we need to take inventory also. Have we grown? Do those around us see Jesus in what we say and what we do more today than they did last year at this time? Are we more Christ-like today than ever before? Do we have a better understanding of God and who he is than we did last year? But we also need to look ahead. How can my Christian life be more pleasing to God, to those around me, and even to myself? Well, in today's scripture, Paul gave 8 characteristics or traits that should be seen in every Christian's life. Characteristics we can aim for. Paul would say strive or struggle for. So as we prepare for a new year, let's review these traits of a Christian, which are seen in how we deal
with those around us. The first trait that Paul listed is compassion. Compassion, in the Greek, the word means to pity, mercy, sympathy, as well as compassion. Believers need to display a tender feeling of compassion and mercy towards those around them. We must not be indifferent to anyone's suffering, but we also must be concerned about people's spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. As people who have been chosen by a merciful God, we need to show mercy and compassion to those around us in the same way. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. But this time we'll start at verse 1, instead of usually verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. It reads, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So I guess the question to kind of ask is, do you put the interests, the welfare of others ahead of your own? Jesus did. Some Christians are really good at caring for the physical needs of others. But what about people's spiritual needs? Are we showing compassion to others if we don't tell them how they can have eternal life? Which really is more important, a comfortable life here on earth or eternal life in heaven? Compassion. The second trait of kindness. This kind of goes right along with compassion. A kind person is as concerned about his neighbor's good as he is about his own. He's helpful to others. Jesus talked about this. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Beginning verse 35. Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 35. Jesus said, "But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." God is kind, even to the ungrateful and evil people. At one time, that also described us. Now, as God's children, we can do the same. We need to follow the example given to us in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Everyone is your neighbor. Everyone needs your kindness. Compassion, kindness, and then there's humility. Humility. As we've seen before, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is having a proper estimate of yourself, of who you are. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Humility allows one to serve others without caring whether it's noticed or not. Humility is the absence of pride and selfishness. The next characteristic of a Christian is gentleness. Gentleness, or as it's sometimes called meekness in the King James, isn't being spineless. But rather, gentleness is being willing to suffer injury instead of causing it. Jesus demonstrated gentleness when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Obviously, as a Son of God, he could have resisted successfully, but he didn't. In Matthew 26, verse 53, he said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But instead, he willingly suffered death on a cross for you. This is gentleness or meekness. The gentle person does not fly off the handle. He has things under control. Gentleness is a mark of a Christian under control of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And then, patience. Patience. The patient person never gets unduly mad at others. That is, he doesn't get mad without a just cause. When a person is patient, he can put up with irritating people or circumstances without retaliating. 1 Timothy 1:16 said that Jesus had unlimited patience. But at the suitable time, he did get angry. Like when he drove the money changers out of the temple in John chapter 2. That's what's meant in Ephesians, where it says, in your anger, do not sin. The commentator William Barclay put it this way. This is a spirit which never loses its patience with its fellow men. Their foolishness and their unteachability never drive it to cynicism or despair. Their insults, their ill treatment never drive it to bitterness or wrath. Patience is the opposite of resentment or revenge. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. You remember Peter? He was kind of walked around with his foot in his mouth all the time. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He yanked out his sword to defend Jesus. But look at verse 8 and verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may be, that you may inherit a blessing. There are times, although few in number, when it is appropriate to get angry, to defend others. But it is wrong to get angry at the wrong things for the wrong reason. And then there's bear with each other. Bear with each other. Bearing with each other means to endure or to hold back. King James used the word long-suffering. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul gave an example of being long-suffering. He wrote, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. He did not respond in kind, and neither should we. If we have agape love, sacrificial love for one another, we can endure, and we can make allowances for each other's faults. We can be long-suffering. We can bear with each other. Not only are we to endure problems and not retaliate, but we also must forgive each other. Forgive the one causing troubles. If Christ can forgive us as we sin over and over, we must be able to forgive others. Every Sunday, for that matter, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And towards the end we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What are you saying when you pray that? For that matter, turn to the verses that follow. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, begin verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. This is just after the Lord's Prayer. The next verse. Jesus adds, again in Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But listen, look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. If we wish to be forgiven by God and by others, we must be quick to do the same thing. And finally, Paul wrote, put on agape. You all know that is sacrificial love. Actually, agape love is a belt that holds all these virtues together. Reading from 1 Corinthians 13, begin verse 4, we read, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Agape love is all these traits rolled together. For matter, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Read the first three verses that we usually skip over. 1 Corinthians 13, begin verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flame, but have not love, I gain nothing. Not only is love the glue that holds these virtues together, nothing is acceptable to God if not motivated by love. To try to practice these virtues without love is really going to be legalism. But if one loves sacrificially, these loves will flourish. Christian traits. Compassion. We must be as concerned about meeting people's spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. Then there's kindness. Humility. Again, humility is having a proper estimate of oneself. It's the absence of pride and selfishness. Then gentleness. Gentleness is willing to suffer injury rather than causing it. Then patience, bearing with another, forgiving each other, and agape love. Paul then wrote, as we just read, that if these eight Christian virtues are to be present and growing in a believer's life, he must keep his priorities right or straight. Paul gave three priorities, beginning with the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, or the peace of God, is really to be the rule, the umpire in our hearts. This peace is a guide in helping a believer make decisions. When one obeys the will of God, he'll have God's peace within his heart. But when a believer steps out of God's will, intentionally or unintentionally, he will lose God's peace. Sin offends God and destroys the rest, the security, the peace of our hearts. But be careful a little bit. Peace of heart alone is not always the peace of God. When Jonah is running away from God, he is able to sleep peacefully in the boat while a storm raged outside. Having a feeling of peace about something isn't sufficient evidence that one is in the will of God. If one is at peace with God, he'll also be at peace with his fellow believers. If we're out of peace with God, we'll bring conflict and troubles in the church and in the relationships around us. Using Jonah, he thought he was at peace, but in reality, his sins created a huge storm for those around him. And when there's peace in the heart with God, there'll be praise on one's lips. Paul wrote, "Be thankful." David kind of wrote about this. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Read this, the first couple of verses. First five verses. Psalm 32. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins." Before David confessed his sins,
He groaned all day long. His strength was sapped. But when he confessed his sins, he had peace with God. And then he could sing. He could be thankful. Well, I guess you kind of ask, do you find it hard to praise God? Perhaps you're walking out of God's will. The second priority that Paul listed is the word of Christ. The word of Christ. If a Christian is to experience the peace of Christ, if his life is going to demonstrate the traits of a Christian, the truth found in the Bible, in this book, must dwell or live in a person's heart and life. Paul wrote that the word of Christ, or rather that the word of Christ should feel at home in your heart. That is, dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, God's word, must fill your life. The Bible needs to be more than just a bunch of facts or trivia. It must influence how you think, how you talk, how you act. The truth of Scripture should be evident in every aspect of a believer's life and govern every thought and word and deed. And for this to happen, every Christian, not just a pastor, not just a leadership, but every Christian needs to read and study God's word and then live what it says. As well as causing the characteristics of a Christian to grow, Paul that wrote that another result of being filled with God's word is that within the church body there will be teachings and warnings based on God's word, not man's. The word of Christ. There'll be singing of psalms, songs from the Old Testament. There'll be singing of hymns, songs of praise to God. And there'll be spiritual songs, songs of testimony, telling of what God has done for you. In spite of whatever is around us, if we are in God's will, if we are filled with His word, our singing will be done with gratitude to God. In Acts chapter 16, after being flogged, Paul and Silas are put in the Philippian jail. Their feet were put in stocks. And yet, they were able to praise God even while they were suffering, because they are filled with the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. The third priority is the name of Christ. It's the simplest, it's the most basic rule of thumb for living the Christian life. Everything a Christian does or says should be done and said in the name of Jesus. By our actions as well as our words, we should glorify the name of Jesus Christ, of being a Christian. When people look at us, they should see Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Perhaps one of the best tests of action is to ask yourself questions like, can I do this thing and ask Jesus for help? Can I speak it and in the same breath name Jesus? Would I be willing to ask Jesus to do this along with me? If the answer is no, then you better rethink it. It's probably sin. As a Christian, you bear the name of Jesus. You belong to Him because He died for you. Bearing the name of Christ is a great privilege, but also carries a tremendous responsibility. Just as our earthly families have expectations of us to bring honor to our family name and not disgrace it, our Heavenly Father has expectations of each one of us to bring honor to the name of Christ as well. Are the traits of a Christian visible in your life as you go about your daily activities? Are you compassionate? Are you kind? Are you humble, gentle, patient? Are you long-suffering and do you forgive others? Is everything you do regulated by sacrificial love? What are the priorities in your life? Where do bringing or having peace with Christ and living your life as God's word says rank? Is your prime concern what others think about you or what they think about Jesus Christ and Christianity? Since we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the resources we need to live a Christian life and to grow. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But we must do our part. We must allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We must allow the Holy Spirit to melt us, to mold us, to fill us, and to use us. As we begin a new year, I challenge you to purpose in your heart, in your mind, to allow the Holy Spirit to make you more Christ-like than you've ever been before, and to grow the traits of a Christian in your life. In your heart and in your mind, choose to make the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ, priorities in your life. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a big challenge. As Nikki pointed out when she's talking to the kids, little ones in front, big ones in the back. Lord, we can't do these things in our own strength. Oh, we try. People make resolutions, and Lord, they fail within a week or two. But with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we can become the men and the women you would want us to be. So Lord, I pray to help each one of us to open our hearts to you. And Lord, to be children that will pop your buttons. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.